Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
In recent weeks, I've been bringing a number of lessons pertaining to the Holy Spirit. I've been bringing this in hopes that it will enhance and enlarge our respect for deity and for the work and the operations of deity, and to see our relationship with that which is divine. Also, when we come to a knowledge of the truth pertaining to such things, we will be able to dispel false ideas, false doctrines, false expectations, and false claims that sometimes people make with respect to the Holy Spirit, which will becloud people's minds to where they do not even accept the simple and wonderful and beautiful plan of salvation that God has given. In recent weeks, we've talked about the Holy Spirit as a divine person. And we studied another lesson about the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the Bible, how that the Word was given by and through the Spirit. Last time when we studied on this theme, we talked about the relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And without any review of these sort of things, today we want to explore what is called the measures of the Spirit. The fact of the matter is, dear people, as we study the Bible, we will see that all of the actions and all of the powers of the Holy Spirit have not been equally applicable or equally bestowed upon all people. Now, the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles. The Holy Spirit, of course, did abide with Jesus Christ, but differently from the way that he did abide with the apostles. And the Holy Spirit even differed from the apostles with the way that he was able to equip and empower certain specific Christians in the early church. And there is even a yet different relationship that we today who are Christians have with the Holy Spirit. And these differences are referred to as measures of the Spirit, and for this reason. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, we read, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now this is the reason we speak of the measures of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was with Christ, did abide with Christ, without measure. Now in our previous lesson where we talked about the relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we saw that they were together in the creation. They were together in the fulfillment of prophecies regarding the Son that was to come. They were together, of course, in the incarnation. Deity, Christ, the second person of the Godhead, taking on the form of a human being. The Holy Spirit was with Christ in his teaching, in his miracle working, in his commandment giving. And as Christ outlined the continuing work of the Holy Spirit after Christ would ascend to heaven, it would be the work of the Holy Spirit to continue to present the way of salvation, and would do that through the apostles as the apostles went about being guided by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of Christ. John 3 and verse 34 shows that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding with Christ was to the fullest extent, that it was without measure. There was no limit at all as to the fellowship and the relationship of Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And this is precisely what we would expect in view of Colossians 2 and verse 9 that speaks of Christ, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. While the Lord was here upon this earth, Christ, the Son of God, he was a human being, but he was also deity in the flesh. And God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit compose the one Godhead or Godhood. And what one does, the others fully concur. And each are involved, but involved sometimes in different ways. Now Jesus is the only one of whom it can be said that he had the Spirit without measure, because he's the only one that was deity himself, as well as humanity. So the being without measure would not apply to any other person in human form. This would be the first so-called measure of the Spirit. And actually this first measure is really isn't without measure. It is limitless, having the power of deity to the fullest. And such was the relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But the apostles sustained a different relationship with the Holy Spirit. And this measure we can refer to properly and scripturally as the baptismal measure. Now, when we study about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to confine ourselves to what Scripture does reveal. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. It is most unfortunate that there have been so many concoctions of false ideas pertaining to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it looks like men sometimes try to fill in what they think God should have said. But it was prophesied in the Old Testament, in Joel the 2nd chapter specifically, of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in defining and describing the events that took place on that day, said that that day and the events thereof was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit as had been spoken by Joel in the 2nd chapter. Such was his teaching in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Now John the Baptist had also taught that Jesus would come and would baptize with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus did not promise the Holy Spirit to everybody. We have to study further, other than just Mark 1:8, as to whom this promise and this assurance was given. But just who it was that was promised the coming of the Holy Spirit is made clearer when we hear Jesus as he was speaking to the apostles. John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Our Lord also said to the apostles, John 14, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. A similar promise is mentioned in John the 16th chapter of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And then just before Christ ascended into heaven, as is recorded in Acts 1 and verse 5, again speaking to the apostles, he said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So there definitely is a baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit that our Lord said was to come to the apostles. Now I want us to notice two or three things about this baptismal measure or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit in a baptismal way was obviously a manifestation of divine power. It was obviously a direct operation of deity upon humanity. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Christ tells his apostles that when the Spirit came, they would be endued with power from on high. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not to save the apostles. It was not to forgive the sins of the apostles. It was not to enable the apostles to get into Christ. Nor was it a command that they were to obey. It was something that was promised by the Lord Jesus to specific ones, the apostles. And when this was fulfilled, then a promise was fulfilled. And Christ himself would be the administrator of the baptismal measure. Now, what was the purpose of the baptismal measure upon the apostles? Well, this occurred, as we've already noted from the words of Peter, on the day of Pentecost, which we read in Acts the 2nd chapter. We've also noted that Christ had said they would be endued with power from on high. It was to clothe the apostles with certain specific divine power. What power? As we read a moment ago in John 16, verse 13, they would be guided into all the truth. They would be the ones who would bear witness of Christ. They would be the ones who would reveal the will of Jesus Christ. And you will recall, as we read in Acts the 2nd chapter, when Peter, standing up with the 11, began to speak, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were to be witnesses. They were inspired men. They had first-hand information. And that which they taught would be guided by deity through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, they would be granted certain miraculous powers. Powers that would enable them to confirm, to prove, to verify, to authenticate, to show the validity of the things that they taught. They would not have the New Testament to which, like we can, to turn to and say, "Thus saith the Lord, here it is, book, chapter, and verse, in the all-sufficient Scripture." But they would preach God's will as the Spirit directed them to preach. And they would prove that which they taught was from God by the miracles and the signs that they did. It would enable them to do other things, such as we shall note in a moment, as apostles. That was not ever the power of anybody else on the face of the earth. They were baptized of the Holy Spirit. They were the only ones who were promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I suggest to you they were the only ones that ever were baptized of the Holy Spirit. Now, that last statement I know raises some question in the minds of some people. What about the time of the household of Cornelius? There are those that think that this was another time of the baptismal measure. I would question that, and I want to give you the reasons why. It's not really a great big matter one way or the other. But I think there are reasons to question and to hold in doubt that it was the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit that was promised and came upon the apostles that took place at the household of Cornelius. Here's why. First, in Acts chapter 10, let's see what happened. Peter was called and directed by the Spirit, of course, to go and preach the gospel to those Gentile people. And as he began to speak, the Spirit fell on the Gentiles. Peter told them later on to be baptized. The baptism that they were to receive was a commanded baptism, Acts 10 and verse 48. And it was a water baptism. For he said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized?" So the baptism that was commanded of the Gentile people at the household of Cornelius was a water baptism. Now, to understand that which took place at the household of Cornelius with the coming of the Holy Spirit on those Gentiles, we turn to Acts chapter 11, and we hear the Apostle Peter giving explanation to other Jewish brethren as to what took place and why. Acts 11, beginning with verse 15, he said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Keep in mind, the Apostle Peter had, as far as the first recorded time, taken the gospel to the Gentiles. Something that Jewish brethren held suspect and in question as to the propriety of doing that. Peter was trying to show to them that it was God's will that the Gentiles hear the gospel as well as the Jews. And there had been a miraculous manifestation upon these Gentiles to prove that the gospel is for all, not just the Jews. And so that was the purpose of whatever took place that day.
That was the purpose of what took place. Peter understood it that way. And those to whom Peter explained it understood it that way. Because verse 18 says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They understood the purpose of whatever it was that took place at the household of Cornelius. This was further emphasized in what's called the Jerusalem Conference, recorded in Acts the 15th chapter and the 9th verse. When Peter again is explaining his visit to the household of Cornelius, and he said, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So what took place at the household of Cornelius was to prove the gospel is for all. Now, if that which Cornelius and his household received was the same as that which was received by the apostles on Pentecost, then it was obviously for different purposes. It was received by some to whom it was never promised. And it would have empowered Cornelius and his household with the same and as much power and inspiration as the apostles. For that was the purpose, the promised purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's not the slightest intimation or indication that the household of Cornelius could do the things that the apostles could do or to be guided by the Holy Spirit as the apostles were. In fact, friend, if Cornelius and his household had been baptized of the Holy Spirit and miraculously endowed and empowered with the knowledge of the truth, as was Peter, they wouldn't need Peter there at all. Peter wouldn't have had to tell them anything. They would have known as much about it as anybody. Peter would not have had to command them to be baptized. They had already known that because they too would have been inspired as much as Peter. Well, what does it mean here that if they received a like gift? That which was received by Cornelius was like that which was received on the day of Pentecost in the manner in which it was received, by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It was not the like gift and the same in the measure that was received. You see the distinction? Now, those of the household of Cornelius were empowered to miraculously speak in tongues. I would convince you, and like I say, it's not a great big issue, but would convince you that that which Cornelius and his household received on that day is like another measure of the Holy Spirit that we shall talk about in a few moments. But it was a measure that was received directly and was not, in every respect, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Be that as it may, there cannot be any question whatsoever but that Christ and the Holy Spirit had a relationship that was unique, without measure. Nor can it be disputed that the Holy Spirit and the apostles had a relationship that was unique unto them. But there is another measure of the Spirit that we can properly refer to and scripturally refer to, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, that which is called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts. Miraculous abilities. And friend, we have to keep clearly in mind there is a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit Himself as a gift. The baptismal measure upon the apostles was indeed the Holy Spirit as a gift, given in a special way, at a special time, for special purposes, to special people. But now we're talking about something different from that. We're talking about gifts, spiritual gifts, supernatural abilities and powers that were given to some, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit. It will not be our purpose in this lesson this morning to discuss all of these gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are some 9 gifts that are given. But the nature of these gifts that we want to emphasize is that they were miraculous.
And those that possessed them were enabled to do supernatural things. Not every Christian was given a spiritual or supernatural gift. They were not for all people, nor were they of all equal benefit. But each one, each gift, had its purpose, had its function in the proclamation of the Word. These miraculous abilities that certainly did exist in the early church that some had received, they were for a temporary use. They were not to continue on. And we can know this by a number of evidences that they were not to continue on. One reason is because it is specifically stated that they would not continue on. Now that within itself was sufficient to know that the age of miracles does not abide in our time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, that's one of the gifts, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, that's another one of the gifts, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's another one of the gifts. And Paul went on, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You will recall that the Lord promised the coming of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They would be guided into all the truth. One of the reasons for the coming of the Holy Spirit was because they could not bear all those things then, but they would be guided in those things. The revelation of God's will would be given unto them in part, partial, in portions, and it would continue to be until the full, complete revelation of God's plan for man was delivered. And once that occurred, then the partial revelation and the confirmation of those revelations would cease. There would be no purpose for it. The apostles and these two of whom we're speaking now had the miraculous ability to confirm, to prove, and to verify that which they taught. Friend, the word that they taught has already been confirmed. It does not need to be repeatedly confirmed. It's already been proven. I remember in a conversation when former acquaintance, and the name is familiar to you, Pat Boone, when he left the Lord's church and went into Pentecostalism, who believe in continued baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit upon various ones and the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He contended ability to perform miracles and those of his newfound brotherhood to perform miracles. And he said, we still must confirm the word. Well, I just brought out to him, evidently you do not accept the fact that the word has already been confirmed. And he said, no, it has to be confirmed every generation. You don't have to prove the word of God every generation. The word of God has already been proven. It is now revealed and embodied in the all-sufficient inspired scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How was it done? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So the word that was given by the Holy Spirit was already confirmed and was confirmed by the performance of these miraculous gifts. Once confirmed, then the purpose of the gifts no longer did abide. And this is the reason that the church had these various powers. Now, let us note something else. The baptismal measure. Now, we're referring back now to the Holy Spirit and the apostles, the baptismal measure. It came directly from deity upon these special chosen ambassadors of Jesus Christ. How then did the early Christians receive power to perform miracles? That was by the apostles exercising a power that was peculiar and distinctive to an apostle,
as they would select various ones and upon whom they would lay their hands, granting them the power to perform miracles. Now, we can know that from several instances in Scripture. For instance, here was Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist was also one of the seven that had been chosen by the congregation there in Jerusalem to help take care of neglected widows. And Philip had been one upon whom the apostles had laid his hands. And Philip went down to Samaria, Acts chapter 8, and preached the gospel. Many believed it. They were convinced of it because of the miraculous deeds that he did to prove that he was preaching the word of God. But Philip did not have the power to give miraculous abilities unto others. He had that power because it had been given to him by the apostles. A little later on in this chapter, we read how that Peter and John came down to Samaria among these new converts, and by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, some were enabled to have these special gifts. Therefore, we can know that the day of miracles has ceased because, first of all, the purpose of it, the confirmation of the word, has already been accomplished. Secondly, the apostles, who had the power to perform miracles, are no longer among the living. Third, all of those upon whom the apostles laid their hands have also died physically and are no longer among us on this earth. Therefore, neither the purpose nor the power nor the personnel pertaining to miraculous gifts exist. And therefore, this was for the temporary purpose for bringing about the full, complete revelation of God. Another example of the apostolic power is seen in Acts chapter 19. When Paul took 12 men who had been baptized by John's baptism, after John's baptism was no longer operative and valid, he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he, as an apostle, laid hands upon them, and they were able to perform miraculous powers. But with the passing of all of those who had those powers, and those powers not to be perpetually passed on, and as I said, the purpose accomplished, therefore, we need not think that there is anyone today empowered with the gifts of the Spirit, and it is because of the failure to understand this measure of the Spirit, so many people are misled by charlatans and frauds and money makers and fake healers who claim to have been baptized with the Holy Spirit or who claim to have these spiritual gifts. We will not be deceived by that. If we understand the teaching of the Bible about the measures of the Spirit, what have we learned? We've learned that Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure. Two, we've learned that the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit for unique purposes and they fulfilled their work. Three, there were others who had gifts, miraculous gifts, supernatural gifts, spiritual gifts, the abilities of which were granted unto them by the apostles laying hands upon them. There is another measure of the Holy Spirit that pertains to those of us who are Christians now. And that will be the subject of our lesson tonight. For time's sake, now aren't you proud that I'm considerate of your time? Aren't you glad? And I'll tell you there's another reason. I want to bring these two lessons in close proximity to one another because we're really talking about all four measures of the Spirit today. And at least my own way of thinking, and you may differ here, this may be relatively simple to you. I've never considered it to be simple, and I've always considered it to be more difficult even to explain. But I know that these four measures exist. And I'd rather we understand it than to get indigestion. And so we see these three measures this morning. And tonight, our lesson will be on the Holy Spirit and His relationship to the Christian today. In some ways similar to other measures, but a very great distinction and difference from that of Christ, from that of the apostles, from that of the spiritual gifts. And I trust that you will be sufficiently interested to want to come and to know of the relationship between the Holy Spirit
and those who are Christians today, because the Bible very definitely tells us about this. Friend, we need to understand these things because it was by and through the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, that deity has revealed the mind of deity to humanity. And the revelation of that mind is now in the all-sufficient Scriptures. And to learn how to please God and how to walk acceptably before God, we must come to a knowledge of book, chapter, and verse, thus saith the Lord. And as we study the Bible, we will see that to be saved from our sins by Christ, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Scriptures teach us that we must repent of our sins. The Bible informs us of the necessity to confess our faith and also to be baptized for the remission of sins into Christ, whereupon the blood of Christ washes us clean and God adds us to the saved, which is the church. And when we have knowledge of all of this, we can give God praise and shout His name with glory because of the matchless grace that He's bestowed upon us to let us know what deity has done, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to save even such as we are.